So this morning we'll be reading from Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Lila, chapter 1, text 72 to text 82, I suppose. So we'll go to text 72 and then continue. So we get the continuation of the recitation of Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. And I'll just read the translations by Prabhupada. So this is to text 72. Srila Swarup Damodar Goswami replied to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, "If Rupa Goswami can understand your mind and intention, he must have your Lordship's special benediction." Text 73. The Lord said, "I was so pleased with Rupa Goswami that I embraced him and bestowed upon him all necessary potencies for preaching the bhakti cult." Text 74. "I accepted Srila Rupa Goswami as quite fit to understand the confidential mellows of devotional service, and I recommended that you explain devotional service to him, further. I shall describe all these incidents elaborately later on. Now I have given only a brief reference." Text 76. "This verse is spoken by Srimati Radharani. My dear friend, now I have met very, very old and dear friend Krishna on this field of Kurukshetra. I am the same Radharani, and now we are meeting together. It is very pleasant, but still, I would like to go to the bank of Jamuna beneath the trees of the forest there. I wish to hear the vibrations of his sweet flute playing the fifth note within the forest of Vrindavan." Purport by Prabhupada, just a short sentence. This verse also appears in the Padmavali 3.387, an analogy of the verses explained by Rupa Goswami. Text 77. "Now, O devotees, please hear a brief explanation of this verse. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was thinking in this way after having seen the Jagannath deity. The subject of his thoughts was Srimati Radharani, who met Krishna on the field of Kurukshetra. Although she met Krishna there, she was nonetheless thinking of him in the following way." Text 79. "She thought of him in a calm and quiet atmosphere of Vrindavan, dressed as a cowherd boy. But at Kurukshetra, he was in a royal dress, and he was accompanied by elephants, horses, and crowds of men. Thus, the atmosphere was not congenial for their meeting." Text 80. "Thus, the meeting with Krishna and thinking of Vrindavan atmosphere, Radharani longed for Krishna to take her to Vrindavan again and fulfill her desire in that calm atmosphere." Text 81. "The gopis spoke thus, 'Dear Lord, whose navel is just like the lotus flower, your lotus feet are the only shelter for those who have fallen into the deep well of material existence. Your feet are worshipped and meditated upon by great mystic yogis, highly learned philosophers. We wish that these lotus feet may also be awakened within our hearts, although we are only ordinary persons engaged in household affairs.'" This is a purport of Prabhupada saying. This is the verse from Srimad Bhagavatam 10.82.48. Text 82, which is just recited. "The gopis thought, 'Dear Lord, if your lotus feet again come to our home in Vrindavan, our desires will be fulfilled.'" Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivinoda Swami Prabhupada. In his Anubhasya, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur comments, "The gopis are purely engaged in the service of the Lord without motive. They are not captivated by the opulence of Krishna, nor by the understanding that he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Naturally, the gopis were inclined to love Krishna, for he was an attractive young boy of Vrindavan village. Being village girls, they were not very much attracted to the field of Kurukshetra, where Krishna was present with elephants, horses, and royal dresses. Indeed, they did not very much appreciate Krishna in that atmosphere. Krishna was not attracted by the opulence or personal beauty of the gopis, but by their pure devotional service. Similarly, the gopis were attracted to Krishna as a coward boy, not in a sophisticated guise. Lord Krishna is inconceivably powerful. To understand him, great yogis and saintly persons give up all material engagements and meditate upon him. Similarly, those who are overly attracted to material enjoyment, to enhancement of material opulence, to family maintenance, or to liberation from the entanglement of the material world, take shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. But by such activities and motivations are unknown to the gopis. They are not at all expert in executing such auspicious activities. Already transcendentally enlightened, they simply engage their purified senses in the service of the Lord in the remote village of Vrindavan. The gopis are not interested in dry speculation, in the arts, in the music, or other conditions of material life. They are bereft of all understanding of material enjoyment and renunciation. Their only desire is to see Krishna return and enjoy spiritual transcendental pastimes with them. The gopis want him to stay in Vrindavan so that they can render service unto him. For his pleasure, there is not even a tinge of personal sense gratification. Om Gyan Atmanandasya Gyananjana Salakaya Chakshus Umritam Yena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Vanchakalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhuvyascha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavyo Namo Namaha Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So this section of Chaitanya Charitamrita is describing the later pastimes of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in Jagannath Puri. Of course, the scene is set here that when Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was in Jagannath Puri, he saw the beautiful form of Lord Jagannath. But of course, the Lord's transcendental form, whether he comes as Lord Jagannath, or he comes as Lord Krishna in Braj, or he manifests himself as Lord Rama in Ayodhya, or many other multiple incarnations of the Lord, they're all transcendental and very beautiful and attractive. But here, since we have a high insight of understanding, which is explained to us by Srila Prabhupada, that the avatar of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has come to this material world for a number of purposes. One, of course, by the prayer of Sri Advaita Acharya, that please come, Lord. This Kali Yuga is a terrible place. People are suffering. And I see no hope for their liberation. Only you, in your kindness, can come and enlighten them and free them from their illusion so that they can be enlightened and awaken in the transcendental spirit of devotional service. So Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, of course, advented to specifically establish Harinam. And Harinam is the simplest way to actually connect with the Supreme Lord Sri Krishna. As is mentioned here in the purport by Prabhupada, which is reciting the teachings of Sri Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati in his Anubhasya, saying that great yogis, great mystics, they perform severe austerities and penances to try to understand the Supreme Lord. But here, by the mercy of Sri Advaita Acharya, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came. That same Krishna came, but he came in a different mood. He came in a mood of a devotee, and specifically a mood of devotee of the mood of Radharani. So here we can you see the scene is set by Srila Kaviraj, that when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he saw Lord Jagannath, immediately he was seeing the scenery of the Battle of Kurukshetra, where Lord Krishna is on his magnificent chariot with all the royal opulence, with the golden crown, and then the attire of a Kshatriya. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is meditating upon the mood of Radharani. He wants to see Krishna as Nanda Nandana, as Gopal of Braj. You know, simply dressed in a simple dhoti with a little turban on his head and a flute in his hand. Not a bow and arrow. So Lord Chaitanya was commonly, is meditating on that understanding. And the verses we reading now are by Rupa Goswami in his writings, where he is expressing the mood of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as Radharani's gopis are trying to glorify Krishna and understand Krishna, that they want to see Krishna in Braj. You know, only in a simple village of Braj, as Prabhupada is mentioning, in a remote village of Vrindavan. Of course, nowadays, that Vrindavan village is no more remote. You know, you can access Vrindavan by Yamuna Expressway within 3 hours from Delhi, or surrounding areas of Haryana and other cities of UP like Aligarh and many other cities surrounding. And if you go to Braj today, it's a whole completely different Braj, which is what is described here. So when we read this kind of descriptions of Vrindavan, and with great expectation when you go to Vrindavan, trying to see this Vrindavan, we are kind of disappointed because we don't see this Vrindavan anymore. He's saying here that in the time of Lord Krishna's pastimes, Vrindavan was a wonderful forest. It was full of wonderful trees, desire-fulfilling trees. And there were many, many trees there with wonderful fruits. And it was very densely forested area. And within the forest, Krishna would take his cows for grazing. And then at times, he would sit down under a tree and play his flute. Or he would be on the banks of Jamuna. And also on the banks of Jamuna, it is not just what you see today, just, you know, a lot of sand and somewhat a lot of garbage. On those days, it was just Yamuna bank was, you know, all the trees were there. In fact, we get some idea of that when we go for a parikrama around Vrindavan, as we are going down the old river bank of Jamuna, which is present day, is the parikrama path. And of course, some years back, it was very nice, very simple parikrama mark with sandy path, softness in the sand as you're walking. Now they've put all this junk of concrete and tarmac, and they've made like an expressway there, so all the cars are just zooming past, and unfortunately all the pilgrims have to kind of avoid the fast-moving cars. And you don't get... But the point is that as you're going down, you will see the trees where Krishna was climbing the tree, where he jumped from the tree into Jamuna and chastised Kaliya serpent. So there are many trees along there, which we can see that the banks of Jamuna was full of trees. And it was very, very pleasant. Where what we see today is unfortunately not the Vrindavan which is described in the scriptures. But if we go to Vrindavan with the right consciousness, with the right mood, as is expressed here by Rupa Goswami in his verses, how the gopis were seeing Vrindavan. So if you have that mood, then definitely you will see that Vrindavan. In fact, if you go off track, which is the parikrama mark, which most people go now, thinking this is the highest thing, walk around Vrindavan, and we are doing circumambulation of Vrindavan. And you feel that you have done something which is going to enlighten you. But you have to sometimes go off track and go to the other parts of Vrindavan, which is just on the outside of the parikrama. Because mostly the parikrama mark is encircling the Vrindavan village of houses and shops, and the forest is not there anymore. But you go a little further out, you will see that rawness of Vrindavan, where you see some trees, you see paddy fields, you see a lot of fields with other kinds of food grains grown there. And you also see many peacocks there. Whereas in the Vrindavan itself, you don't really kind of see that. So here, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is looking at that Vrindavan. And he is wishing that Lord Jagannath would go to Vrindavan. And he wants to see Lord Jagannath in that Vrindavan. Of course, Lord Jagannath is also, in his transcendental pastimes, is giving us a very unique darshan, as we have maybe heard maybe in the past, that this form of Lord Jagannath is not an ordinary form. Although sometimes we recite the story of King Indra Jumna Maharaj, when he was wishing to see Radha Nila Madhava, and he was praying and praying to see Radha Nila Madhava, because Radha Nila Madhava, he appeared in the transcendental land of Puri, which is a holy dam, but in the hills. So today also there is a temple, which is about 150 miles from Jagannath Puri into the hills where Radha Nila Madhava is. But I don't know for sure if that is the original Nila Madhava, because then Nila Madhava was very inaccessible. In fact, only the few very close persons who were blessed by the Supreme Lord could go and serve him. As we hear also from Krishna's Kaviraj, that Rupa Goswami, he could understand the mood of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and therefore he could recite all these wonderful prayers of the gopis. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, being very pleased with him, he embraced him and empowered him to preach the cult of bhakti. So similarly, in those days of worshipping Radha Nila Madhava in the hills, they were inaccessible to the masses. And one time, there was a story of one brahmana. He wanted to go and see the Lord. And as far as I can remember that story, because I heard this from another devotee, I have not read it in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, but anyway, he read it from some of the pastimes given of Lord Jagannath. And he was blindfolded, because the path to the temple was unknown to anybody except for those intimate servants of Lord Radha Nila Madhava. So this brahmana, he was blindfolded, but somehow Krishna gave him intelligence that he took a big sack on his side filled with mustard seed, and he put a small hole in it. And as he was going, the mustard seed would fell out of his bag, and he would reach all the way up. Blindfold was unfolded, and he saw the beautiful form of the Lord. And he was so much attracted that he said, "I want to come back again, but I don't know if I'll be able to come again by the same passage again by the same brahmana who brought me up here, the servant of Radha Nila Madhava." But of course, he had his plans. So all the mustard seed were there on the path, and sometime later, rainy season comes, the rain falls, and the mustard seeds are germinating. And very soon, the mustard seed plant grows. And if you have seen the fields in Vrindavan, especially many times when you go, you see the yellow fields with beautiful mustard plants growing there with yellow flowers. So there was a path of mustard seed plants all the way up to Radha Nila Madhava temple with yellow flowers, giving you direction of how to go there. So they were accessible then. But as I said, that Lord's manifestation of Radha Nila Madhava was in a different pastime, in a different yuga, a different time. But this time, when Indra Jumna Maharaj wanted to see the form of the Lord, Then the Lord came in his dream and says, I will manifest in Jagannath Puri. So when you go tomorrow on the shores of the ocean, you'll find a big log floating there. You take that log, and I will send a special carver who will carve the deity so that you will be able to see me. Because of course, there is many ways you can see Krishna. Krishna can just manifest in front of you, out of thin air. But we are not that fortunate. So in our Kali Yuga, in our material vision, with material mentality, material eyes, material senses, by the mercy of the Lord, he manifests himself in his deity form. Of course, the deity form is also known different from Krishna. Although technically and intellectually we understand that here is the Lord. But when we see the beautiful Lord here, we do not see that Vrindavan Krishna. Although he's wearing a nice turban, he's got his flute, and he's mentioned here, the threefold bending form is there. We see that, but we do not see Krishna himself. What we see is the form of a Krishna. And generally, we say, oh, I went to the temple room and I took darshan of the deities. So you took darshan of the deities. You did not take darshan of Krishna. Although Krishna is very kind and is manifesting in front of you, but you don't see the deity. You don't see Krishna, you see the deity. Of course, deity is only the point up to when they are made by the carver, either is from stone, or either is wood, or it is molten metal, which is put into a cast, and then a form is made. That is a deity. But when the pure devotee makes a plea to the Supreme Lord, dear Lord, please come and reside in this form, and allow us to worship you, and accept our service, then he comes out of obligation to his pure devotee, and a manifest. So here in Bhaktivedanta manner, Krishna has come as Gokulananda. And we all know that this is Radha and this is Gokulananda. And we always address them as Radha Gokulananda. In the Kirtan, towards the end we sing, Jaya Radha Gokulananda, Radha Gokulananda, Radha. Why? Because we know that this is Gokulananda and this is Radha Rani. After taking darshan, I took darshan of the deities. Do you say I took darshan of Gokulananda? Because this is a personal name. It is Krishna. But we don't. Because our level is not that high. So anyway, the point I'm trying to make is that through this process of bhakti, we will come to that level. So here, Indrajivana Maharaj, he got that log and he's waiting for that transcendental carver to come. So he's making inquiry in his kingdom. Who's the carver who can carve this deity? And none of them were ready to carve because they said, we don't know what Krishna looks like. How we can carve? Of course, we are fortunate that, there are great acharyas who have given us the insight into the scriptures of Krishna's beautiful form. And then it's mentioned, Krishna has got beautiful lotus eyes. He's got beautiful lotus hair, locks of black hair, floating or curly hair. He's got a lotus smile and all his description. But then you see lotus, 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 lotus. So you look at a lotus flower and say, how can I see this lotus and the eyes and the lotus lips and lotus mouth, the lotus face? It's impossible to kind of compare a lotus flower with the lotus eyes. Can you imagine the two lotus stuck in here? So these are the lotus eyes. It would be a little difficult for us to comprehend. Because in our own estimation, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see a different kind of eyes. But Prabhupada says that when you meditate on the form of the Lord, Krishna will reveal from inside. And that is why when the devotees were commissioned earlier on to make beautiful paintings about Krishna's pastimes, Prabhupada would describe these pastimes to the devotees. And those sincere devotees who were somehow blessed with some artistic skills, they used that artistic skills and meditated on the words of Prabhupada. And by meditating on the words of Prabhupada, inspiration in their heart came from the Lord himself. saying, this is what I look like. And they painted. And the beautiful pictures of Radha and Krishna and all the different pastimes of Krishna are manifesting for our mundane material eyes to actually comprehend these beautiful pastimes which are described in the scriptures. Anyway, so Indrajumna Maharaj was trying to figure out who is going to do that. And nobody wanted to do it because they said, look, we don't want to create any offense here because the king sometimes, you know, are a bit crazy guys, you know, when they have power. And if you're not pleasing them, immediately they'll send you to the gallows and, you know. So nobody wanted to take a risk. Finally, this one leper came and said, I will do it. And Indrajumna looks at the leper and says, you don't even have fingers. How are you going to carve? He said, no, I will do it. Allow me this service. So, of course, Indrajumna had no choice because nobody wanted to do it. So he said, I will take a chance with this. Maybe he is the person sent by Krishna, as he said in my dreams. So, of course, this leper was none other than Vishwakarma, you know, the transcendental architect, you know. But he came as a leper just to test Indrajumna Maharaj's faith in the words of the Lord. So, nonetheless, he accepted it. And then the leper, the carpenter, made a condition that you leave me in a quiet place, in a locked compartment where I will carve the deities, and you don't disturb me until I'm finished. So then Indrajumna Maharaj is asking, how I will know you will finish this work? And of course, the carpenter says, every day you'll hear tack, 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 tack noise. That means I'm tapping with my chisel and hammer and carving the wood. And if you hear the noise, that means I'm working. And when you stop hearing this, then you will know that I have finished my work. So after a period of time, every day he's putting his ear to the door and hearing tack, 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 tack. It's okay, it's going on, work going on. But he's impatient. And at some point, the carver was a little tired, so he took like a break. And when he took a break, he couldn't hear anything. So out of his impatience, he just opened the doors and went inside. And he saw these three forms, which we see presently as Lord Jagannath, Baladev, and Subhadra. Now these, he was disappointed that these are incomplete forms. How this is possible now, you know, what I will do? And he was lamenting, and he was crying, and he's praying to Krishna. And of course Krishna comes to his dream again and says, don't worry. This form of mine is whole and complete. And Indrajumna was trying to figure out, how is it complete? Because he had a different vision of Krishna. He had a vision of Krishna as a beautiful face with a lot of locks of black hair, a turban on his head with a peacock feather, and a threefold bending form with beautiful hands playing the flute. And Lord Jagannath doesn't look anything like that. So he tried to figure out what is going on here. But of course, that Lord Jagannath's form is the most transcendental form in his pure ecstasy. When we hear the pastime of Jagannath, and we hear of the story, which is even older than the manifestation of Jagannath's deity in Vrindavan, 5,000 years before, when Mother Rohini went to Dwarka to visit Krishna and Balaram, the queens of Dwarka were very happy to see Mother Rohini come. And they had just one question, that Mother Rohini, can you please explain to us why this Krishna, he goes crazy when he hears about gopis and Radharani? What is that is lacking in us? We are very beautiful. We are also serving him very nicely. But he doesn't have the same craziness for us as he has for the gopis of Vrindavan. So Mother Rohini said, I will explain to you. And as is explained here by Rupa Goswami, and Prabhupada says in the purport also here, that the gopis had no motivation to serve Krishna. They had no consideration of anything except simply serve Krishna. And what was their desire to serve Krishna for? For the pleasure of Krishna only. Not for their own pleasure, for Krishna's pleasure. And when Krishna is pleasured, their pleasure is in Krishna's pleasure. That was how unmotivated, unconditional service of the gopis of Vrindavan was there. They did not care for any social system or condition. They bypass everything simply to please Krishna. We have heard that pastime of Krishna in Vrindavan. When Krishna is playing his flute and the gopis are attending their household chores, some are heating the milk, some are churning the yogurt, some are taking care of their babies. And as soon as the flute is being played, what happens? They drop everything. Sometimes even gopis are half-dressed and they just don't care. They just rush where the sound is coming from. And they would go and take potential pleasure in hearing Krishna's flute. And they'll break all social norms. So that is the kind of devotion the gopis had. And therefore Krishna is completely enchanted by the devotion of the gopis. And of course, this is what we are also trying to learn. Of course, not imitate. Be very careful, don't imitate these things. Because if you imitate, you'll only commit offense and you'll further go make a cause of your qualification to enter the hell rather than going to the spiritual world. But it comes natural. And of course, we should not be impatient like Indrajumna Maharaj, I want it now, I want it now. Of course, Prabhupada says if we follow this process of chanting Hare Krishna, sincerely dedicating ourselves to serve Krishna, then Krishna will hear our prayers. And in his own sweet time, he will bring realization in your heart. He will reveal. And you will then become completely transcendentally situated where you will not be concerned for this material world. The pains and pleasure of material world will be of no effect to you because you are now transcended. We see sometimes great personalities in our physical condition, we can see that they are not rightly situated. But internally, they are completely absorbed in the transcendental pastimes of the Lord and they don't have anything to do with the material world. So, of course, Rupa Goswami understood that and he's reciting that. And Lord Chaitanya is very happy. But going back to Indrajumna's story and how Jagannath came about in Puri, and then earlier on, when Rohini was going to explain to the queens of Dwarka the transcendental love of gopis had for Krishna, said, but we must be careful that Krishna doesn't hear this. So they said, Subhadra was there. So they said, Lady Subhadra, you go outside the door and you hear all these things from there. But as soon as you hear the ankle bells of Krishna, just knock on the door and we'll change the subject totally and discuss about something completely different. So Mother Rohini is now explaining the transcendental loving relationship of the gopis with Krishna and the dedication and unmotivated love for Krishna. And Subhadra is hearing, whoa. She's getting ecstasy. And of course, in Nectar Devotion, Rupa Goswami is explaining that one of the symptoms of transcendental ecstasy is that your limbs begin to withdraw in your body and your head begins to bulge, eyes become big. And of course, what we see the form of Lady Subhadra now is that was the condition of Lady Subhadra. And she was in so ecstasy that she was absorbed in the pastimes of Radha and Krishna and gopis in Vrindavan that she forgot what she was there for. And along come Krishna Balaram. And they're looking at Subhadra and saying, what's going on? And her face was stuck to the door. And there was something very wonderful is happening there. So Krishna Balaram also put their head near the door. And they were hearing this. And Krishna was getting in ecstasy. And his head is bulging. And his legs are withdrawn. Hands are almost withdrawn in the body. And that point, some noise happened outside because of the ecstasy of the two brothers and the sister. And Rohini thought, maybe Krishna is there. And she stopped. And then when they opened the door, they saw this beautiful form of Krishna, Balaram, and Subhadra in their transcendental ecstasy. And then Mother Rohini said, it's too late now. But of course, that form is not an ordinary form. It is not some material form. You know, we can never conceive our limbs being withdrawn into our body. And our head will be bulging. If something like that happens, we'll say, oh, this person is a disease condition. And immediately you will take him to the hospital and try to pump all kind of chemicals to kind of bring him back to his normal form, which is the material form. Of course, we cannot understand the spiritual forms. So here, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is lamenting that I want to see that same Krishna. And how I can see that same Krishna. And the only person who understands the transcendental mood of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Rupa Goswami. And therefore, Rupa Goswami could recite many wonderful prayers of the mood of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Of course, we are now fortunate enough to get access to all this transcendental knowledge and understanding by the mercy of Prabhupada, who translated all these things for us. Of course, there are many, many books written by Rupa Goswami, which we cannot understand. And therefore, those books were not accessible to us now, because at the time when Rupa Goswami and Sanatana Goswami were winding up their pastimes in this material world, they were buried in the ground. Because if it came to the wrong hand, then they will not understand and they would kind of commit offense. Even now, we see sometimes when we hear about Krishna's pastimes in the groves of Vrindavan, what do we think? Because we have no concept of what is the transcendental pure love between Krishna and Radharani and the gopis. So when we hear about the statement that Radha and Krishna are enjoying the amorous pastimes in the groves of Vrindavan, what would you think? Young boy, young girl? Immediately we would go back to our own concept of what is a young boy, young girl do. It's a material relationship, full of lust. No love there, except that we take lust for love. But here, when in Vrindavan, as Rupa Goswami is explaining, that Krishna in Vrindavan is a very simple young boy. And from our understanding now, as is explained in the scriptures, that at the age of 11, Krishna left Vrindavan to go to Mathura to execute a particular service which was required. Paritranaya sadhuna, vinasaya cha duskritina, to destroy the duskritinas. And that time the duskritina was none other than Kansa, his uncle. So he had to go there and kill him. And as he was leaving Vrindavan, the gopis were feeling pain. They're saying, why are you leaving? Don't go. Even a moment's separation is unbearable. Krishna said, don't worry. I'm just going down the road and I'll be back. And of course, he left Vrindavan and he never came back. But the point is that when Krishna was having his pastimes with the residents of Braj, with the young boys, young girls, that was the age of innocence. And Krishna, as is explained in Brahma Samhita, is Navayovanam. He's ever fresh and youthful. He's always young. He never grows old. Now, when he was in Dwarka, and he went to Kurukshetra to assist the Pandavas during the battle, and after battle is finished, then again Krishna, Balaram, and Subhadra went there to perform certain ceremonies for all the dead people who died in the battle. And they were on the chariots. So that time, he was wearing his royal crown and royal Kshatriya dresses. But he's still a young boy. But when we see a depiction of picture, we don't see a young boy sitting on a chariot. Many times we see our Bhagavad Gita, Krishna and Arjuna. And you don't see that Krishna is a young boy with a crown. You see a young, matured adult. But Krishna never becomes an adult. He's always young, because that is his Braj. That is his original form of Braj. So here, Mahaprabhu wants to see that form. And Rupa Goswami understands that very intimate mood of Mahaprabhu. And therefore, he is describing these wonderful prayers. Of course, we should not take it wrongly from our own material concept or material speculation. Because it's not easy to understand these pastimes. That's why Prabhupada says that Bhagavad Gita is for primary students of bhakti. Then as we graduate from primary to secondary, then we come to Srimad Bhagavatam. And after Bhagavatam is completely understood, then we go to post-graduation, which is Chaitanya Charitamrita. So, of course, there is no bar in reading Chaitanya Charitamrita under proper guidance. And when we read this, then we can get the proper understanding. and not create offense. Otherwise, it's very easy to create an offense. As I said, there are many times if you ask someone who is not well known with the knowledge of Krishna consciousness and understanding of the transcendental exchange of love between Krishna and the gopis, then we would think it would be just like any mundane thing. As we know now, that many times people imitate in India, that they dance with young girls, and they say, I'm doing my Rasa Leela with the gopis of this day and age, and they imitate Krishna. But their heart is contaminated completely. There's no purity in their heart. It's full of lust and enjoyment, and people kind of accept that. And even in the practice of bhakti, after Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's pastimes were wound up in this material world, and the six Goswamis, they wound up, and then there were a number of great stalwart acharyas and devotees, pure devotees coming down in line. But still, even after their great presentation and their association and teachings, what happened to the teachings of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? As Bhaktivinoda Thakur was lamenting that this mood of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has not been understood now and has been corrupt by the sahajiyas. And all the sahajiya tendency came along. And there were so many sahajiyas coming down in the name of bhakti. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, of course, was very, very upset. He said, no, this is not correct. But I am getting a little old and I've got many other duties, you know, in the government, because he was a judge and he had so many other household duties. He said, I cannot do it. But he was praying to Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, send me someone who can take these teachings and reestablish the pure cult of bhakti. And of course, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was born to Bhaktivinoda Thakur. And as you all know, that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he became the stalwart revolutionary in promoting the cult of bhakti. And he stood for no nonsense, pure bhakti. And of course, in that same line, Srila Prabhupada came and gave us the same. And Prabhupada also was just like Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. No nonsense. Just pure understanding of the knowledge. And therefore, we have this access to this knowledge. We have to study these pastimes with the proper understanding and not become completely like a sahajiya and then have misconception and then lose our good fortune. Because when we come to Krishna consciousness, it is not that by our own desires, by our own sukriti, by our own past good pious deeds, we have come to Krishna consciousness. We have come to Krishna consciousness by the causeless mercy of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has showered his mercy upon us, fallen conditioned souls, to be enlightened in Krishna consciousness, in bhakti. And Prabhupada has given this to us all. And when we come to Krishna consciousness, we should be very, very mindful that this is a causeless kripa upon us. We are not deserving this, but somehow the Lord sees fit that we living entities who are struggling in this material world from birth to death, then death to birth, and birth to death, and going this cycle up and down, through many, many species of life. Finally, we come to a point where Krishna says, okay, I have been enough for this, to this. Come back home. But you cannot just come back home. You got to do a little bit of purification. And that purification is, of course, by the very simple process of chanting the holy names. So even after understanding this, we kind of do not accept the simplicity of bhakti. Simplicity of bhakti is very simple. Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Hare Nam, Eva Kevalam. Kalo nasteva 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 gatirenka. That's simply by chanting the holy name of the Lord. That is sufficient. We don't need to do anything. But even the chanting, we're having a hard time. You know, many times devotees ask this question after class is finished and the speaker says, any questions? Says, yeah, but when I'm chanting Hare Krishna, my mind is wandering. I'm having this problem, I'm having that problem. Of course, these problems will come because the mind has been the master for many, many generations of lifetimes. And how to make that mind subservient is a question that Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati says. take a slipper and hit your mind with the slipper. Of course, it doesn't mean that every morning you wake up and take your slipper and go whack, whack, whack. Because you're not waking the mind, you're waking your head. And that's not going to do much, is it? Only thing is you'll probably be a little injured on your head and have a concussion and maybe you have to go to the hospital for some brain damage. No, beat your mind with the slipper means literally control the mind. The abstinent mind doesn't need, because mind is not physical. So you can't take a slipper and just whack, 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 because how do you know the mind is up there? Mind is here. Why? Because it is explained that the soul, the person, is accompanied by mind, intelligence, and ego. So if the soul is here, how comes the mind is up there? No, up there is just the brain, not the mind. But where the control is there, and from the heart where the soul is, the mind then pulls all the strings. Just like on a computer, you on a keyboard, you put all the input there. But the keyboard is not the actual mind. The mind is inside the computer, the CPU, which controls all the functioning of the computer. So similarly, the CPU of the brain is there. The mind is here. And who has got the control of the brain? Not the soul. The mind. And therefore, the mind will make you go here, there, everywhere. So control the mind. So of course, if we control the mind properly and engage the mind, and this is what the acharyas are saying, engage the mind constantly, 24 hours, in the service of Krishna. And we as conditioned living entities, we cannot focus on Krishna 24 hours. You know, you cannot sit in the temple room here with the japa mala from morning till night and go, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Very soon, after half an hour, you know, your knees are beginning to hurt you, your back is, and then you're stretching your body and then doing all kinds of things just to stay awake. And then what happens? Slumber moves in. We have experienced that many times. You're going, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Best form of sleeping pill is chant Hare Krishna. You know, don't need to take pills, you know. If you chant Hare Krishna, insomnia will go and you'll go to have a good slumber. But besides that, if you are active and fully conscious of Krishna, then Krishna will awaken your senses and you'll be awakened. And you can chant. And our process is very simple of chanting the holy name. That's all we have to do, nothing else. But we make it so complicated, thinking there must be something else. And therefore we are diverted in our energies. So we have to come back. And Prabhupada says, simply chant Hare Krishna. The whole success comes on chanting. And great acharyas like Haridas Thakur has taught us chanting the holy name. The Goswamis, when they were not writing, they were chanting. But even they were writing this transcendental literature, it is said that is chanting. Because anything which is glorifying the Supreme Lord or thinking about Krishna is also chanting. Because chanting doesn't mean just Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna mantra is for us mere mortals and neophytes. Because we cannot think beyond that. You know, we don't have the capacity to think about Krishna's transcendental pastimes. Even though after reading the pastimes, how many of us can remember these transcendental pastimes very vividly? It's very difficult. Just now in the morning, every morning we have a practice that we chant the wonderful prayer by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Jai Radha Madhava. So we all know that this is four lines. But within these four lines, very deep meditation is entwined in it. But do we all think about it? Unless someone prompts you, then you kind of start thinking. But what is it? Jai Radha Madhava, Kunja Bihari. So very clear, it's just Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, one line saying Radha and Madhava in the Kunja Bihari, you know, in the Kunj and in the forest groves of Vrindavan are having wonderful pastimes. But when you sing that line, Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari, do you actually meditate that Krishna and Radharani in the groves of Vrindavan are enjoying beautiful pastimes and relishing the pure love of uncontaminated and pleasure of Krishna receiving by the gopis' love for him. We don't think. We just think it's a song. We just sing, Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Jana Vallabha Giridharida. Gopi Jana Vallabha means Gopi Chenavalava, is this Vallabha, is very dear to the gopis. Do we conjure up any of these thoughts in the mind? Girvaradhari, you know, lifter of Govardhan Hill, do you kind of think? It's just words. But it's empty words. If you don't understand the deep, profound meaning. Because Bhaktivinoda Thakur, when he was writing this song for his deities, Radha Madhava, he was deeply meditating on this. And of course, this is our training. That after reading all these transcendental literatures, which are given to us by mercy of Prabhupada, that we have access to these beautiful pastimes of the Lord, we meditate on that, and then repeat that meditation over and over and over. And at some point, you will come to a point where it will be your second nature to think about Krishna. You walk into the temple, you say, oh, deity looks very beautiful. No, you say, Gokulananda is looking beautiful today. Because you are relating to Gokulananda, not the form. You have to go beyond the form, the person. And of course, Gokulananda is a person. Otherwise, why would we go to such elaborate arrangements to worship him, dress him, decorate him, feed him? He's a person. But we don't see that. We just see this is a ritual. You know, this is a system. So we are stuck in that. We don't go beyond. But when we go beyond and see Gokulananda as a person, then Gokulananda will manifest in your hearts. He'll reciprocate with you. As we see, I have heard many different pastimes of different manifested forms of the Lord in his different Archa Vigrahas, reciprocating with his devotees. One who comes with example of Shirchor Gopinath for Madhavendra Puri, you know, Lord stealing the nectarian condensed milk. So these things are there, but we are not experiencing this. Why? Because we see form, not the person. So we have to go beyond the form and see the person. And when you are relating with the person, then the person will relate to you. That is our transcendental understanding. So today also we have, I will stop here. We have transcendental pastimes of Gokulananda's cows, where they will be freed from their encagement in the Gaushala. And if you haven't been there before, I advise you and request you, please go and see how beautiful this is. Has anybody not been there before? The cow releasing? One person, two person, three person, four. Anyway, others have been. You will see the immense pleasure in the cows when they come out. A big, hefty, you know, like weighing a couple of tons. But they are jumping up and down with joy and then seeing the meadows of Gokulananda's grounds. And of course, when you go there, you'll not only see Gokulananda's cows, but you'll see Gokulananda there. Because it is said that Krishna is where his cows are, and cows are where Krishna is. So if you want to see Krishna, you'll find him there. Also, you know, officially we find him on the altar here, but he's not stuck to the altar. He's wandering all over his grounds. You know, sometimes he's walking in the kitchen saying, what's going on in the kitchen? Who's cooking? He's checking. He's very, very concerned what people are doing for him, because he wants to see how much devotion is there or how much commotion is there. So, but anyway, today is a wonderful day. At around 9:45, Gokulananda will come out from his shrine to make his way to Gaushala. So I request that all of you please come and join the procession and walk along with Gokulananda. And that will be your opportunity to be with Krishna and walk with Krishna. And if you do that, then you'll be walking with Krishna all the way to Goloka, and you'll be walking eternally with Krishna in Goloka. So we have these, every year we have this function. Of course, we It is indeed a wonderful ceremony to see the cows come out. And until winter sets in, they'll be free to wander in the fields and graze as they like. They're not stuck with their dry hay and other feeds. You know, they will have natural grass, which is produced by nature. And everything produced by nature is wonderful. So please come and take participation there. And relish this wonderful activity of Gokulanda's cows coming out, in the presence of Gokulanda, of course, and his devotees. So we'll stop here. If anybody has any questions, any comments,